We're not going to do all of Romans 13. We're only going to talk about the first half. We're going to talk about verses 1 through 7 in our lesson this evening. Troy told me tomorrow's President's Day, so that's kind of funny. We're having a sermon about obeying the authorities before President's Day. That was not on purpose. I want to spend our entire time this evening on Romans 13 because I think this is something that many American Christians need to hear, including myself. In case you didn't know this, I'm surprised if you didn't, but I'm not a big fan of our government. I'm not. I have a bias. But despite that, the Bible says what it says, and as a follower of Christ, I need to obey it. So I want you guys to know my bias going into this. This is a challenging sermon for me, too. So let's just read what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Will you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So I want to break our sermon into three different parts. First, just basically, why does God want us to do these things? And then I want to talk about what respecting the authorities looks like and what being in subjection looks like. The word subjection here, to be in subject to the governing authorities, I looked it up on Blue Letter Bible, and they had a little thing where the Greek word used there when it's talking about civilians refers to an attitude of voluntary and willing submission. I really like what that says. We are to seek as much as possible to voluntarily obey the government. We're not to be the type of people where the government has to round us up and get us to stop like raising a bunch of chickens in our municipality that doesn't allow chickens. We're not to be problematic citizens. We are to be willingly obedient to the rules that they ask of us. The other thing we are told to do later in this section, in verse 7, and also in other parts, we are told to respect. We are told to give honor to whom honor is due and respect to who respect is due. I really believe this chapter is not just about the actions we take, but also the attitudes that we have. And once again, speaking for myself, sometimes these things are hard. Sometimes it's really hard to respect and be subjected to somebody who you do not agree with, nor would you naturally respect unless you were told. But God gives us reasons to do that. So in verses 2 and 5, God says through Paul in verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Verse 5, he says, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. As much as I would personally like this chapter, this section of the Bible, to be optional, it's not. He does tell the Christians here in verse 3, you need to listen to them so you don't have to be punished by them. But even more important than their punishment, God's wrath is the wrath we need to be worried about in verses 2 and verse 5. God is expecting us to obey them. And Something that I think should make this more palatable is even though governments aren't always good, and verse 4, God's purpose for them is good. Now, I think it's very interesting how Paul writes this here. At the time of Paul writing the book of Romans, Nero would have been the emperor. And depending on the timeline of when exactly Romans was written and when exactly during Nero's rule, in the beginning of Nero's rule, he actually did some things to try to better the empire. But as time went on, he kind of went mad with power. His mother was a crazy woman. She had his adopted brother killed so Nero could take the throne. Well, then being paranoid of his mom, Nero then later tries to assassinate his mother. It doesn't work, so he gives up the cloak and dagger and he just sends his men after her to have her killed. That's the type of man this was. And in Rome, matricide was one of the most shameful crimes you could commit. And there's our emperor killing his mama, who was not a good woman herself. That's who Paul is writing during this time, who's emperor. That's the emperor of these Christians. They're living in Rome. And Paul says, God appointed these guys to do good. I think that context is helpful. Because if Nero got appointed to do good, though he didn't do very much of it, and they were to respect him because God had a purpose for him, whether or not he did it or not, that was God's purpose, so they ought to respect it. That applies to us too. As much as we might legitimately not trust or agree with or appreciate our rulers, if the Christians in Rome had to respect and be as subject to Nero, we do too. Something else that I think is significant about this, he points out that in verse 2, that whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And then in verse 1, he talks about these authorities have been instituted by God. Something we do rightly here is we talk about how important God's authority is. And if we are going to properly appreciate authority structures, when one authority hands authority down to another, how we treat that authority shows how we feel about God. We see this pattern a lot in Scripture. In Ephesians, Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands as to Christ. The way a woman submits to her husband demonstrates how she feels about God. Paul will also say in Ephesians to slaves to work for their masters as if unto the Lord. How the slaves worked for their masters showed how they feel about God. That same principle applies to the government. The way we submit to our rulers shows what we feel about God. That's what makes it submission. If we already wanted to do it, it wouldn't be submission. You know, you ever notice there's not a lot of verses in the Bible that say, mothers, make sure you're nice and loving to your kids? You ever notice there's not a lot of verses that tell mothers to do that? It's because most mothers, the vast, vast majority of mothers, don't need to be told. There's a reason why Paul says, be subject to your leaders. It doesn't come naturally. We don't like being told what to do. Something else, I sent Dan and Jonathan a message. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, this isn't talking about submission. It's talking about love. But once again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John writes, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I would venture to say this principle applies. If we can't submit to the authorities God has put in our life, that we can see, it doesn't reflect well on how we respect the authority of the one we can't. That's not the only reason why Paul tells us to submit. In verse 5, he also says, for the sake of conscience, and then later he'll mention about paying taxes. Even before I started working at the cabinet shop, I worked at a greenhouse farm for a couple years. And the man who I worked for hired a lot of Amish people. And it was funny because he hired them, but he would complain about them. It was funny, as much as he worked with them, he complained about them just as much. And one thing he was constantly complaining about was how the Amish people don't pay their taxes and how they don't have to follow laws and regulations that he has to. And I just thought it was so funny how, like, he almost despised them because of all the ways they got all these exceptions from following the government. And I was just thinking about, you know, we avoid a lot of that disdain from the world by following the laws. People respect a good citizen. Speaking of Nero, after Nero burned Rome and blamed it on Christians, first of all, people didn't really believe him, but since Christians were already hated by the populace since they were so strange, persecution really picked up. But you know why eventually people stopped? They realized, oh, Christians aren't all that bad. Like, they're nice, they're good neighbors, they don't break the laws, they're good citizens. If the brethren, if we were a bunch of rebels who had no regard for our neighbors' property rights and for the laws of the land, we're not going to have a lot of influence if we're just viewed as some wild rebels who have no regard for anything. There's a lot of value for our influence if we obey the government. A question I want to ask, do we treat the government the same way we would want those who we have authority over to treat us? Especially men. Men, any of you in any sort of leadership position, whether it be at your home, here, or at a job, do you respect the government the same way you want to be respected? Who are we to demand respect from others if we can't give respect to whom we owe it to? So, speaking of respect, I think perhaps the rule-following bit might be the easier part of this. I think it's the showing respect part that's the hardest. I really mean that. Paul mentions respect in verse 7. Pay respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. And when he says owed, he doesn't say is deserved. Maybe that's a bit of parsing words, but when somebody is king or governor or ruler or mayor or whatever, by that title, they are owed respect. Now, that is tough for us for a particular reason. See, in many countries, especially in times past, if you as much as disrespect the king's land, you don't even have to respect the king. You go hunting on the king's forest, dead. You publish something in the paper disrespectful to the government, dead. That's not true in America. Historically, we've been given the privilege to critique. And in fact, I think what makes it so hard for us is our own rulers are proud of it. I was watching some history clips about Ronald Reagan. And he used to go around telling a joke. He would tell a joke about a Russian man and an American having an argument. And according to Reagan's joke, he would like boast about this. This was a way of him boasting about free speech. In this joke, the American said to the Russian, "In our country, I can walk in the White House, pound on Reagan's desk, and say, 'Mr. President, I don't like the way you're running this country.'" And as Reagan would go, he'd say, and then the Russian man would say, "I can do that. I can walk in the Kremlin, pound on the General Secretary's desk, and say, 'Mr. General Secretary, I don't like the way Reagan's running his country.'" When Ronald Reagan would tell this joke, he was boasting about how in his country people could freely critique him. Now, in a culture like that, could you see why it might be hard to respect your leaders when they encourage you to critique them? In a culture where we have the right to boot out the ones we don't like? I'm not justifying disrespect, but I want to be clear about the environment we're in. It's in of itself, it poses a challenge. And I say this facetiously, but we don't have the privilege of living in fear of our leaders. We can get away with disrespecting them. I'm not saying that's good, but with this freedom, we should use it wisely. Paul tells the Galatians to not use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. We need to use the privileges and freedoms we have wisely, sure. Free speech and critique is encouraged, but we need to do so civilly and respectfully. You know, this is a rule I try to ask myself. I'm not perfect at this, but something I try to ask myself when I'm talking about somebody not in the room is, would I say this if they're around? Now, that's not a perfect rule, because some of us shouldn't say things we should say. Some of us say things we shouldn't say even when people are around. So the next question is this thing edifying or constructive? That's just, I think those two questions, if we asked ourselves that when we're engaging in this free and open discourse we have, might prevent us from sinning with our lips. Now, the more complicated thing, I think, is subjection. I think we first need to start with, we need to first seek to be wanting and willing to obey. And I know that's hard. Just like we have an environment and a culture that encourages critique, we're a nation of rebels. At least historically, our country was founded after a revolution. We've had a civil war. People are always threatening to rebel all the time in our country. When you look at America portrayed in other nations in their movies, the Americans are always macho with machine guns tearing down governments. Like, that's how we're viewed. And in some ways, that's kind of how we are, just not as violent and dramatic. We do not like being told what to do. But as Christians, we need to be free-thinking people who think for ourselves. But part of that, part of thinking for ourselves, is understanding what God's will is, and God's will is that we obey our leaders. We need to have an attitude seeking to obey. We need to have soft hearts. Now, it is true, I've tried my best to hold back on this as much as I can. It is true, we must obey God rather than men. Peter and John say that in the book of Acts. Yes, that is true. But you know, the majority of rules that our government makes are not opposed to what the Lord says. That's the problem. I think when people say, I need to obey God rather than men, what they mean is, I want to do what I want, and so I can use this as an excuse for not doing it. Obeying God rather than men does not equal always doing what I want. We see this with biblical examples. If you turn to Daniel chapter 1, so in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel has been taken to Babylon along with his three friends, and it would have been wrong, at least in Daniel's conscience, to partake of the king's food. Most likely, he would have been afraid of eating something that would have been ceremonial, would have been unclean, or he would have been afraid of eating something that would have been offered to an idol. So his conscience, I think a wise, godly conscience, compelled him not to eat the king's food. Now, notice what he does and doesn't do. In verse 8 it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord my king, who has signed your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are your own age, so you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh, let us go to Jerusalem and get cattle from there. Let us get wine back from our homes. Make everything fit the way we were used to back there. He doesn't say that. He just does everything he can to not be a big burden, but also not sin against the Lord. instead of making things like he used to, things have changed. He can't go back to the way things were. He just does everything he can not to sin. He asks for vegetables and water. I doubt that's all Daniel ate back in Jerusalem. I would imagine Daniel probably ate much better than that. He doesn't even ask to have a Jewish cook. He asks for as much as he can. Also, we're not going to read it, but in Nehemiah chapter 4, as they're rebuilding the wall, you know, those people had to stay there when they were almost under attack, and people couldn't change their clothes for days. Like, they had to make a lot of sacrifices to do the Lord's work in the midst of persecution. If something happened where our government changed and it was no longer legal to worship and teach the gospel, I don't think the right answer would be meeting in this building anyway. Now, if we went to jail for that, I guess that'd be honorable. But when you read the book of Acts, what did the Christians do when persecution happened? They fled. You know, this privilege we have to meet together openly, to advertise it online, to share, to put our sermon recordings on the internet, there's countries where people don't have that privilege. They have to meet in secret. If persecution and Christianity became illegal, we're still going to have to meet together. It'd be wrong if we stopped meeting together, but we'd probably have to meet in each other's homes. Don't use Zoom. Zoom can see everything you can do. They record that stuff. They have that data. We'd have to meet privately and secretly. Obeying God rather than men doesn't mean we get to do everything as we used to do. We'd probably have to make a lot of changes like Daniel did. There's a lot of examples like that, I think, historically. Christians in China. There's a lot of brethren, as far as I know, from the Hamiltons. Glenn Hamilton has worked in China, and he has some knowledge about that. There's brethren who meet there who, against the government's wishes, they meet together in secret. Obeying God rather than men doesn't always mean we get to do everything we want to do. And I also want to say, sometimes this can be really hard to know where to draw the line. One example I've been thinking about a lot lately is, as you guys know, it is law that children must be educated, either at home in a homeschool, at public school, or at private school. And in our school systems today, they're pushing more and more evil things about sexualized stuff that children have no business hearing about. And in some states require parents to have a bachelor's degree to homeschool their kids. And there are some Christian parents being stuck in a tight place. Because on one hand, neither parent is qualified by law to teach their children in a homeschool setting. But also, they're afraid if they take their kids to school, they're going to be exposed to all sort of sinful, evil stuff. There is no Bible verse that says thou shall or thou shall not homeschool your kids, but there is a Bible verse that says raise your children in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord. So what do? They're stuck. Now, I think many of us would say without hesitation, homeschool them, break the law. Fair, I would agree with that. But I imagine there'd be some of us too who would be hesitant to say do that. It's tough. Sometimes it's tough to know what exactly is the right answer. And I think when it comes to this, we need to be patient with each other. I think something we didn't do very well during 2020 is we tried to do the government's job and tell each other what they should do and as far as obeying the government goes. I think we should be patient with each other and understand some of these things are hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to know which exactly is the right way to go. But that's the exception, not the rule. I was reading through the Gettysburg Code of Laws, and that's a fun thing to do if you're bored one day. It's actually, there's two laws making it illegal to own pigs in Gettysburg. There's a law against owning livestock, and then there's a law blatantly making it illegal to own pigs. Interestingly enough. But as I was looking through it, I didn't see any single law that got in the way of me serving God. I could not find a single one. Most of the time, from my experience looking through the legal code, None of these laws in our nation, in our state, and in our local governments prohibit us from serving God right now. So until that changes, let's submit to our government. Let's be seeking to voluntarily submit and be good and respectful citizens. In Romans 13, verse 8, Paul says, Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. If we become the type of person who's willing to love, who seeks to love, who views their only debt to everybody else as love, including non-believers, I think that will help us to have that more submissive and giving heart that we need to have. That's all I had this morning, or excuse me, this evening. If there's any of us here who you've broken laws in your life, maybe it's man's laws, maybe it's God, it's probably been both. It's really hard to go about living without breaking any laws, especially man's laws, but and also God's. And if you want forgiveness of sins, we can help you. We are happy to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins. If you need to confess your sins, we'll be happy to take your confession. If you just need prayers and support, we'll be happy to do that for you too. If there's anybody who needs help, please come forward while we stand and sing.